Okay, so today we're going to discuss two brothers and a sister. We're going to discuss Aaron, Moshe, and Miriam. The three of them are mentioned in one pasuk in Sefer, anybody know? One prophet mentions all three of them. Shmuel mentions Aaron and Moshe. One prophet mentions Miriam, Moshe, and Aaron as three great leaders of Israel. It's Micha. It's Micha. We'll discuss maybe at the end why Micha more than anyone else would do such a thing. But it's very clear that Moshe represents our connection to God through Torah. Moshe delivered us the Torah. Aaron heads the sanctuary Avoda. Right? All that's left is that Miriam is Milas Hasodim. Right? So we know what Torah wants. Torah is emes. Torah is pure. Torah cannot be adulterated. It has to stay emes. There's an amazing story in the Talmud of two Romans apparently not indicating that they want to convert, but that they approached a yeshiva and said, "We want you to teach us the entire Talmud." And it says they spent 8 years studying the entire Talmud, and they taught them everything, right? And they said at the end that we love everything we learned, but one halacha we didn't like. We didn't like a particular law about that they thought was unfavorable to Gentiles. I won't even get into what that particular law is. So the obvious question is, if they would know this, why not just don't teach them this? You know what I'm saying? Just skip that one, right? So the Marshal discusses that Torah is emes. You can't skip over what you think someone else will think is unpleasant. The key is to explain to them why we might have this difference and why, under other circumstances, this difference wouldn't apply. Right? So I say this because Moshe represents truth, and truth can't bend. Aaron represents Avoda. Aaron is Shalom. He gives the bracha that ends with Simlecha Shalom, right? So Shalom knows how to bend. Shalom knows how to bend, and you know, when you say Shalom, you bend over. You know, to make peace, you have to compromise a little, right? That's probably why Aaron made the golden calf. Moshe would never have made the golden calf, right? Moshe would have said over my dead body. Someone else did say that before Aaron. Remember his name?
Yes. What's his name?
Hur, his nephew. Yeah. Miriam's son. Right. Miriam's son said over my dead body, and they killed him.
Okay.
So Aaron said, "Listen, I'll say the same thing. They'll kill me too. Then where are they? Right? Remember when Moshe left and went up to the mountain? He put Hur and Aaron in charge. If anyone has any questions, ask Aaron. Ask Hur. This is in Shmos chapter 24, and so they killed one of them. He's never found again in the whole Torah. And if they kill Aaron, then they forget it all. Who knows what can happen?" So Aaron says, "Better I should go along with what they want. I'll make them that at their egel, and I'll try to hold the fort, as it were, right?" Okay, so that's the difference between Aaron and Moshe. Miriam represents gmilut chasodim, which is kindness. Now, kindness. Remember a few weeks ago, well before Pesach, I mentioned the story about the doctor and the nurse and the emergency room. So MS doesn't bend. MS is mathematical. 3 + 4 doesn't ask you what are the options, right? Shalom is aesthetic. It's emotional. Aesthetics is maybe even subjective sometimes. But Gmilus Chasadim, Gmilus Chasadim doesn't know boundaries at all. In fact, that's what the word Chesed means. Chesed means without boundaries. Right? It means bursting out of what is expected and what is normal. Okay. So that's why Miriam finds her brother's marital relationship so troubling. And that's the text we'll be studying today. Okay, we'll be doing Bamidbar chapter 12. Okay. That can be found on page 790. 794. Okay. Okay, now Miriam's relationship with Moshe, according to Chazal, precedes his birth. Mm-hmm. Right? Moshe would never have been born at all if not for Miriam, according to the Agadah. Right? Because after having two children, Paro's decree to kill all the boys made Aaron decide there's no point in having other children. Even if it's a girl, they take our girls, they kill our boys. What's the point of putting any more children into the world? So Miriam felt that you're just giving in to Paro's decree. You're just giving up on life and giving up on hope. Isn't it amazing that the child born of that remarriage, so to say, is the one that would save them? Okay, and then Miriam, of course, afterwards is the one who saves his life at the marsh where she puts him in a basket, right? Okay. She saved, and she makes a pretty good deal with Paro's daughter, right? That's Miriam. Okay. Aaron, do you remember some months ago that when Moshe was in the basket, she says that there, she opens up and she sees Mialdeha Ivrimze, and then it says Vihine Naar Boche. Naar Boche. How old is a Naar?
Well, what's interesting is different.
Yes, Yirmiyahu, when asked to be a prophet, says, "I can't be a prophet." Ki na'ar anochi. Was he 10? When that Rabbi Nal says he's 18, it depends. You know, some na'ars are. The rabbis there think that he's 37.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So, but I agree with you in Pshat, like Ibn Ezra and Rishbam, that Yitzchak was about 13, 12, mm-hmm. right? But this is a newborn baby. He's 3 months old. Why does it say, when she opened him up, v'hinei na'ar bocheh? So the Rabbi Yehuda Chosid says that was not Moshe, it was Aaron, who at the tender age of 3 was already feeling for his brother who had to be shipped out of the house. Usually at 3 years old, you're next in line when he's sent away. He's, oh good, now more attention for me. More licorice for me. Right? More, you know what I'm saying? Right? Look, when you get older, of course, I see already in my daughter's house, there are 6 girls. Now there's a 7th, now there's a boy. Yeah. I could see that there's this click, they're clicks, you know, these two are always together and number 4 and number 5 are always together, and then two of them they sleep, you know, they have the bedrooms, right? Two have their sleep. Sorry, number 4 and number 5, but they go into the bed together. The two girls, I find them sleeping together in the same bed. They tell stories, they read together, and they, right. So you see that there are cliques, right? So child number 2, Aaron, sees child number 3 being taken out of the house. Is he old enough to know why they're doing this? What they're doing to him? Right? They're whisking him away secretly. V'hinei na'ar bocheh. It's Aaron, not Moshe. We wouldn't say na'ar bocheh about Moshe. He's 3 months old. Okay?
Even as a young child, kids have some of these sensitivities.
I mean, right, so it shows that Aaron is old. And another thing, and this we are always, I'm reviewing a lot of things about this, these siblings that we really spent most time on, so much time on, is that when Moshe was objecting so significantly at the burning bush, he was objecting to his calling, right? Remember? Mm-hmm. It seems that you have a sense that his objection is not simply for his own inadequacy, but that he feels that by doing God, with doing what you want me to do, I'll be stepping on the toes of my brother. Otherwise, why would God just out of the blue mention Aaron? Is, don't worry, Aaron is he's even coming out to greet you, and he's happy. He's happy for you. You know, look, be it far from me to have to give a psychological profile of God, but I know what God is doing with Moshe. He's trying to assure him, Moshe, I know you care for your brother's honor, and his kavod, because you feel you here living outside of Israel, not threatened the way he's been threatened, not living under such a harrowing existence like he's been living, and all of a sudden you're Johnny come lately taking over and running the show. That's what you're going to be doing, but don't. He's not going to be behaving like all the brothers in Bereishis, right? He's not going to behave like Cain, like Ishmael, like Esav, like Shimon and Levi, and, you know, with Yosef. He's not going to be behaving that way. He's different, okay? All right. So and also we have some interaction between Moshe and Aaron in this past week's Torah portion, right? All right. We did mm-hmm. that. That was the last thing we did before Pesach. Now we're talking about Moshe's married life. So Moshe's sister, Vatzdeber Miriam, let's read it together. Syntactically, this verse is problematic, right? Because when in biblical Hebrew, when a man and a woman are talking, it should be in plural.
Uh-huh.
And it should be plural masculine. Here, it's feminine singular.
Suggests right. that Miriam is the one doing more of the talking.
Vatidaber Miriam Baharon should be Vayidabru Miriam Baharon. Right? So Vatidaber means that Aaron's, look, you know, when it comes to Lashon Hara, there is a ganef and there's a fence. There's a, you know, right? And I'm saying that he has to sell what he's stealing to someone. Right? So the ganef, there wouldn't be so many open mouths if there weren't so many open ears. Right, Aaron should have cut it down immediately and said, "I'm not doing this, Miriam. I'm not listening to this. You're wrong here." Right? Okay, but that didn't happen. Okay, now the Talmud tells us that kol haposel posel b'mumo. Whenever you speak against another person, you're really speaking about yourself. We pick on something that I feel is a failing in me. And I transfer that to another person, usually a competitor, someone of that sort, and then I feel better about myself by taking the other person down. Right? Lashon Hara is a self-esteem problem. Right? I must tell you, one of the most glorious questions I have ever gotten in this shul was such an innocent question. It was the first Shabbos after a young woman in the shul had converted to Judaism. And I set her up to have lunch with someone. And I just remember it years back. She comes rushing to me at Chalashuris and comes across and says, "The person whose house you sent me to, the owner of the house spoke Lashon Hara at lunch. Do you think that means the food wasn't kosher?" Now, it wasn't just like Lashon Hara, you know, when you slander someone, some slander. Smoke goes out in the air and sits down on the cholent and makes it unkosher. No. In the innocence of her point was as follows. What if I had sent her to someone's house on Shabbos lunch and she comes home from shul and goes into the house and she sees that the husband is cooking on the stove, the kids are watching television, right? The mother is on the phone, right? Shabbos afternoon, she's going to think, this house, maybe, I don't know, they're not serious about Shabbos. How could they be serious about kashrus? Right? That would probably be a legitimate concern. Her concern was, if they're not concerned about Lashon Hara, isn't it also the case that they're not concerned about kashrus? You get it now?
Yeah.
Halavai, that people should look at it that way.
Right?
Right? Yes.
But maybe if she sees flaws in other people, maybe she herself wasn't kosher enough.
Well, I mean, look, we're supposed to. It says, "Have done this kol ha'adam b'kaf zchus." Judge the entirety of the person favorably. This mission in Pirkei Avos does not mean judge everybody favorably. Not everybody deserves to be judged favorably. We sometimes make ourselves willfully naive in some of our judgments. Fine. But in some cases we'll be harming ourselves if we don't judge the way our eyes see it. When it says Hebeidon is called Ha'adam Gavsus, means judge the entirety of the person. Try to get the whole entire picture. Right?
Because I'm saying maybe she didn't know what Lashon Hara was. Maybe it wasn't Lashon Hara. Maybe it was in the context of Shiduhim.
All right. It could be. The Chofetz Chaim himself does indicate that there are some times where... I'm going to borrow your tea bag if you don't mind, because I like it very weak. I don't want to borrow it. Yes, I hear that.
She didn't know small town is small towns.
Yeah. Okay. So anyway, Miriam is about to speak against Moshe. But she means well. Right? Because she's Milus Chasodim. She's Chesed. She's bursting with emotion about what's going on with her brother. Okay? So this is what she does. Vatadaber Miriam va'Aaron be Moshe. Now, when it says Vatadaber be Moshe, right, it doesn't mean Vatadaber al Moshe or Odot Moshe. That would mean she's speaking about Moshe. Vatadaber be Moshe, I mean, the English here says regarding.
Accusing.
Or against, yeah. No, I'm sorry. Spoke against Moshe. That's a good English translation. It's not the direct translation of be. Be means in. Mm-hmm. Right? Or possibly about. But when it comes with the word vatadaber, it's always something negative.
Something?
Negative. Vatadaber be Moshe. And the English translation gets it right. Here it says, she spoke against Moshe. Why? Al odot ha'isha ha'kushit asher lakach. She spoke about the simple meaning of this word. All right, the English translation does a good job here. Regarding the Cushite woman he had married. All right, what would that mean, Cushite?
Cush?
Cush. Cush is Ethiopia.
Ethiopia.
It's the name of a set of country. Mm-hmm. It's mentioned in the beginning of Megillat Esther. Right? Mehalduva ad Cush. From India to Ethiopia was his kingdom. So he spoke about an Ethiopian woman that Moshe had married. Ki isha kushit lakach. Why would it have to repeat that?
Yeah.
So, because the reader would want to know. The reader knows that Moshe married a Midianite woman back in chapter 3. Right? The Midianites were good to him. Yisro was kind to him. He brought them in. Gave him bread, he took care of him when he was in a bad way. Moshe started with the chesed by saving the seven girls at the well, remember? Okay, you all know that. So he married a Midianite, took her back to Egypt with two boys, but something terrible happened on the way, in which he apparently sent them back. Because when he finished the whole story and took the Israelites out of Egypt, he met his wife with the two kids and his father-in-law on the way out. Mm-hmm. Remember? Achar Shiluchah. Right? He sent her back. Okay, whether it was Aaron who convinced him to send them back. He said, who are these people? He goes, well, that's my wife and two kids. Oh, nice. Where are you taking them? I'm taking them back to Egypt. More slaves in Egypt? Leave them here. You're bringing him into trouble. Right? All right, so whether it was Aaron who convinced him or whether it was that unfortunate event that convinced him, well, let's analyze that event. It says, "Vayhi baderech b'malon." Rashi says, "Al iske malon." He stopped off at a malon. Modern Hebrew word today for malon is hotel. Hotel. I mean, it's a malon. Makom lalun. Lun means to sleep. So malon means an inn, right? Now Moshe should be in a rush, but there are all kinds of things creeping up on him. The reader doesn't even know he has a second child yet. He was only told about his first child, Gershom. Right? Only later do we know this child's name. But apparently this child needs a bris.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So Moshe doesn't know what to do. Should I take the child with me? Should I wait to give him the bris? No, but then I'll be delaying what I have to do to get my brethren out of Egypt. Should I take the child with? Apparently, obviously he chose to take the child. But traveling after a bris is not, at that time, was not so safe. Right? So, I'll admit I'm departing a little bit from the Gemara in Masechet Sota and Rashi right now, but Abravanel says that he was in the Malon, he was in an inn, and he was with his wife. Okay? Meaning that, whether she had just given birth, or whatever it may be, but he was with his wife. whether he was intimate with his wife, whatever it was, but he was with his wife. And then suddenly God came to him. God came to him for a vision to tell him something. But he wasn't ready for it because he was with his wife. So he realized at that point, this is very different than Aaron sending him back. This is Moshe himself realizing, God comes to me at any moment? Oh my goodness. How can I, you know, he had two kids already and he said, how can I ever be with my wife anymore? What if God comes to me and I'm not ready? This is going to happen to me again. You know, I'm talking about the angel came and he was in a trance. And the only way that his life was saved because his wife quickly sized up the situation and circumcised her son. Said, what are you delaying here? Right? You should have circumcised your son, leave him behind, and do the job. Right? So it was then, according to Abravanel, apparently, I mean, it could fit it into Rashi possibly too. It was then that Moshe realized that I should not be with my wife. It's very sad, but I should not be with her. So the question is here, if Moshe already made that determination, mm-hmm. what is he doing marrying an Ethiopian? Mm-hmm. So that's why the last four words of this pasuk are repeated. Ki ishaku shit lakach does not mean that he just now married her. No. He married her before he married Zipporah. Before he arrived at Midian. Let me tell you something. You know, Moshe's 80 years old now. It says so.
Yeah.
He's 80 when this is all happening. Aaron's 83. I don't know how old he was when he left Egypt, but it seems it was his first day out. It says, Vayigdal Moshe, and like two psukim later, Vayetzei Elachov. Is he 20? Is he 40? I don't know. But he does not just spend a year or two or five or ten in Midian. Or from his escape from Egypt until he sees God in the burning bush. There's quite a few years there. And according to the simple pshat of these four words, he married this Ethiopian woman before he arrived in Midian. Okay?
But he left her behind, or he took her with him?
Apparently he left her behind. I don't know. She was an Ethiopian princess, according to...
Princess.
And she made her way into the movie The Ten Commandments, if you recall, in the beginning. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So they were quite aware of... There is a source. I don't know if I should call it a medrash or not. It's a source cited by Rashbam. Mamloy cites it too? Okay. It's a source cited by Rashbam called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe, The Chronicles of Moses. Like, I don't know if I can call it a mainstream rabbinic source, but it is cited. It's known as the pseudepigrapha. Have you ever heard of that terminology?
Yeah.
Not the apocrypha, but it's even less than the apocrypha. Okay, the pseudepigrapha. Pseuda, you hear the... All right, anyway. So Rashbam quotes this Medrash Divrei Hayamim de Moshe, right? And says, I have a source that Moshe married an Ethiopian woman, I must interject. Everything we've done until now about Moshe sending her home and this, Rashbam disagrees with that. Mm-hmm. Rashbam is simple shot. Rashbam says that after Moshe married, before or after Moshe married Zipporah, it doesn't really matter. He now that he's finished with all this business, he went back to her and took the Ethiopian woman together with Zipporah. And that's what Miriam didn't like.
Didn't like what?
That he took back this Ethiopian woman.
As compared to not taking her back?
Yeah, I mean, she says, well, she's my wife. I married her before Zipporah.
Yeah.
And she says, okay, one wife is enough.
So do we know if they had children?
I don't know. It doesn't say anything in Divrei Hayamim de Moshe. Miriam, this is Rashbam. I'm stopping there.
There is a pseudepigraphical book because they're all contained in the Bible, the Christian Bible, the pseudepigrapha. But I don't remember. I read it all, but I don't.
Divrei Hayamim de Moshe. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that's on that. Find it in Ginsberg's Legends, the whole thing. Okay. It's a short little treatise. It's called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe, the Chronicles of Moses. And Rashbam was aware of it and cited it in the 11th century. I'd say by the time he cites it, it's the 12th century. All right, so basically what he's saying is that Rashbam goes so far to say that the punishment of Miriam for speaking this way was not just Lashon Hara as the typical punishment for slander, right? You uncover something about another person, so you'll be uncovered. You have to uncover your skin and show someone, and who knows where the leprous growth is, and it's embarrassing. Well, don't embarrass the other person, right? By the way, the Kohen looks at it, and if the Kohen sees that this is just, I use leprosy as a leprosy is not impure. Mm-hmm. All right, saras is not leprosy. Because leprosy is a skin disorder. Skin disorders are not impure by the Torah, in this week's Torah portion. Mm-hmm. It's something called tzara'as, that is a spiritual malady. The Kohen is charged with differentiating between what is a regular skin disorder, a psoriasis or anything of the sort, and what is this spiritual malady. Okay? Be that as it may, it is specifically, Rashbam is really being very sharp with this, something that changes Miriam's skin color that is her punishment for speaking against an Ethiopian woman.
So it's not, she's not doing Lashon Hara.
That's poetic justice.
You're saying she's doing Lashon
Hara? Well, it's about Moshe too. What are you marrying a woman from Ethiopia, so Moshe?
Where do you get a barber name gets its
this
skin
is Rashbam.
Color. Rashbam gets its skin color. Because that's poetic justice.
Yes, it's poetic justice that she speaks against someone with darker skin, so her punishment is that she gets her skin lighter. She gets, like
white.
Mamish, like white, like this tablecloth. You see someone with skin like this tablecloth.
But the word sorab doesn't have that meaning etymologically. It's hard to get.
Be it as it may, he is. What Rashbam does is to rely on the simple meaning of the text. Kushit is kushit. I can't say that this refers to Tzipora. Now Ibn Ezra, however, and you'll see from this, Ibn Ezra tends to be more traditional than Rashbam, right? Rashbam is pshat is above all. But Ibn Ezra says, look, there's a tradition that this Kushite, Isha Kushit, is actually Tzipora. Then, of course, Ibn Ezra, who's a great Pashtun himself, he likes Pshat. Pshat means a simple meaning without relying on extraneous tradition. Right? Ibn Ezra has to contend with the question, why would the Bible refer to a Midianite woman as a Kushit? Mm-hmm. Right? So the answer to that question is that Ibn Ezra points out a pasuk in Habakkuk where there's a desert nomadic tribe called Kushanim. Kushan. And Habakkuk uses, there's a pasuk where he speaks about the tents of Midian and the dwellings of Kushan in the same pasuk. So Midian and Kushan is the same. There was a man in Sefer Shoftim, Kushan Rishatayim, right? So I would expect her to be called, if feminine Kushan, to be a Kushanit. But it happens elsewhere, where you have Shilonit or Shilo, or you know what I'm saying? So sometimes the Nun just gets dropped, sometimes not. So I'm arguing, and for the behalf of Ibn Ezra, that Kushit can refer to a Midianite woman. And therefore, what Miriam was talking about was not an Ethiopian woman at all, but Moshe's one sole lone wife.
Tzipora. What's to speak about Tzipora?
We know it. It was one of the Israelis. It was one of the advisors of Pharaoh. So maybe it was even not even maybe Yad. It was so famous. So we appointed him as a priest, like we appointed Balak as a Melech Moab. Melech Moab. So it doesn't have to be personal from the nation, but maybe you can call. Like we know it's like also in Israel.
Okay, I want to approach this from a pshat standpoint. Okay. Ibn Ezra wants to say that Kushit refers to Tzipora. How is that possible?
Okay,
right. The question of what makes her talk this way now.
Yeah.
All right, then I could just say, it just came up now. I don't know, but this is what happened. What's written just before this is where B'nai Yisrael complained about the food,
mm-hmm.
right? And they remembered all that, those pickles and those cucumbers,
you know,
the garlic yes. and the sir habasar and the fish and the melons, and, right? So there Moshe seems to lose it. Moshe gets very upset. Did I give birth to these people? Should I hold them like a mother holds a child, right? So Hashem says, okay, Moshe, get help, right? He says, get 70 helpers, right? Now, how do you get 70 helpers from 12 tribes?
God says two tribes are going to be denied.
Right, so two people will be denied. So two tribes will be denied one person, right? Because if you take six from each tribe, you're getting 72, right?
But it doesn't also Moshe.
So two people fell out from this. What are the names? Remember?
Eldad Umedad
fell out. I won't get now into the names are charged, but right now, Eldad Umedad started to. They were in the Machane. They were mitnabim b'machane, which means they. They tried to come into a trance to become like the others. Mm-hmm. And this is now the Agadah taking over.
But even in the Pasuk, Me'itim b'kol am Yisrael.
Yeah. Moshe was happy that they, you know, Yoshua was not happy that they were doing this. But Moshe says, I would love to, every Israelite to be able to do this. It doesn't harm anybody. But here's the thing. The two wives of these men were talking to Tzipora, right? And Miriam was in earshot. And the two wives were saying, what a shame that our husband lost the opportunity, our husbands lost the opportunity to be a disciple of your husband. Get it?
Mm-hmm.
They were so close. They were in that circle of 72, but these two fell out. So there were only 70. Here? So Tzipora responded, it's no great deal to be the wife of a prophet.
Where is this coming from?
This is a conversation in the Midrash, in the Agadah.
Midrash.
Yes. Tzipora says, if you want to have any kind of family life, you're better off that your husbands were not chosen.
That's true.
Okay. So Miriam hears this, and Miriam gets upset. What gives my brother the right? And now let's catch on. Pasuk Bet. Vayomru, what makes him feel so special? Vayomru. So the two of them said, now it's in plural. Mm-hmm. So now Aharon comes along, because what we're about to say is just as true about Aaron as it is about Miriam. So now it's not just Vatidaber, now it's Vayomru. You get it? Harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem? Does God only talk to Moshe? Halo gambanu diber? God speaks to us too. What does this mean? What is this? Why is this here? Does God only speak to him? He speaks to us.
And we're not separated.
We're not separated from our spouses. Get it? Mm-hmm. In other words, what, you know, Tzipora was saying something, but I don't know if she's correct about this. Of course she's correct. But what is no one yet in this story understanding?
That he's different.
That Moshe's different.
He's different.
Moshe's different from Eldad and Medad. Moshe is different from those 70. He's the Rebbe, you know. but he's different from the two of you. And that's where the Lashon Hara comes in, yes.
Yeah, but perhaps they thought that because she's a Cushite woman, that perhaps he's treating her differently.
Please don't, you're overstepping by asking a question on Rashi or the Agadah from Rashbam. These are two different positions. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
These are two different positions. And they both read this story very differently. Right? Of course, they both see that she's punished. Right?
Yeah.
But the punishment is very different from the standpoint of these two commentaries.
Knowing the character of Miriam, knowing the character of Aaron, can you picture them saying this? The way it's written in the Torah?
They mean well. She means well. She means to improve her husband's marital life.
Right.
By saying, Moshe, listen, okay, I get it. You think that you're too close to God. But you know, we're pretty close to God too. You can do this. You can balance. Right?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Okay. You know, Miriam's son Hur is a leader. Right?
Was
a leader. His, according to Chazal, his grandson was Bezalel, the one who built the Mishkan, right?
Whose grandson?
Hur's grandson.
Hur's grandson?
Was Bezalel,
ah.
A young kid, yeah.
Ah.
So Miriam has great descendants who are great leaders. Aaron, all right, he had four sons, two never passed away in this parasha, but his sons take over. Aaron gets to see his son actually take over for him as he lies down to die,
yes.
Right? But poor Moshe. His sons are never again mentioned in the Torah. They're simply not mentioned. They're mentioned in Divrei Hayamim, right? But they are simply, even when you might expect it in chapter 3 of Bamidbar, where it says, these are the descendants of Aaron and Moshe. And then it only lists Aaron's sons. That's so sad. Okay, so Moshe recognized he just gave up on something essential because of how close. Now it's interesting, there's a Talmudic discussion on this, and it says, sorry, no one else has the right to make this determination. There are two rabbis in the Talmud that says that the rabbis acknowledge that they are so out of it and so like married to their Torah and their studies, right? That they had some kind of dispensation that the rabbis didn't push them to get married. Remember the names? One is famous in the Haggadah. Shimon. They're both Shimon.
Shimon. Yes, he had a son, right.
Yeah, so. Ben Azai and Ben Zoma. Ben Azai, Shimon Ben Azai.
They never got married?
Both, apparently. It seems that
Ben Zoma is supposed to have gone to Tabud Rahav, I think. Wasn't he one of four in Pardes with Elisha Ben Uri?
Yes.
They're both.
Okay, so here is Ben Azai and Ben Zom. Okay, right. So they're saying, does God only speak to us? So to him, he speaks to us too. Right. So this goes beyond Moshe's wife. I think she means well. She knows what Moshe is, but she doesn't know the extent of what Moshe is. She thinks God talks to us. We maintain marital life. God speaks to Moshe, he should be able to do so also. Sorry, you don't understand. After all this time, you don't understand how different he is. And you know why you don't understand that?
Mm-hmm.
The next pasuk? It says, Vayishma Hashem, God was listening.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why she never understood this is because of pasuk Gimel. Vayish Moshe anav ma'od mikola adam asher apnei ha'adama. Moshe was more humble than anyone else in the land. Because if he was, it's not terrible to understand what you are, right? It's because Moshe understood what he was that made him separate from his wife to begin with, right? But what humility is that you don't necessarily share that with anyone else, right? It's perfectly understandable for someone to recognize what he is. There's a story that when Rav Moshe Feinstein was offered a pacemaker, that his first impression was to turn it down because he thought that if in his lifetime there was ever a convening of a Sanhedrin, that they might include him as one of the 70 elders that get to sit on the Sanhedrin. He wouldn't be the one of the 70, he would be the head of the 70. But he thought that maybe I would be considered for one of the 70, and the Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin says that to sit on the Sanhedrin, you can't have a blemish. And he thought that inserting something this big into the body might constitute a blemish. So, but in the end, he got it put in. But I'm just saying, it means that he understood. He understood. I'm not going to say I'm better than anyone else, but I could be in the top 70. Let's put it that way. So it's okay to recognize your own qualities. It's just that don't even share it with your brother and sister. Right? Moshe was anav mikol adam, and his sister did not understand how special he was. So let's read on. Vayomer Hashem pitom el Moshe ve'el Aaron ve'el Miriam.
Why is it interesting what pitom? Why is just gonna say?
So pitom means I come to Moshe, I call him on the bat phone at any moment. Go on the hotline, pick up Moshe. You there? Right. And by the way, Moshe seems to have a hotline back to God like that. Four times right. In the Torah, he tells people, stay
hold
here,
on,
I'll
let me go check.
I'll check now. Right? There's a prophecy in Sefer Yirmiyahu where he spends months and he tells the people, I haven't heard from God in months. Right? So, but Moshe, he's not going to advertise any of this to anybody else. Right? So God tells them momentarily, pitom.
For both three of them, yes.
For all three of you, come in. And then what does he do? And he says, Moshe v'el Aaron v'el Miriam, su'u shloshtechem el ohel moed. All three of you, go into the tent of meeting. The ohel moed is where the incense is offered, mm-hmm. and where the Kohen Gadol goes on Yom Kippur, inside to the back of the ohel moed. V'yitzu shloshtam, and they went out into the ohel moed. V'yered Hashem ba'amud anan, v'yamod pesach ha'ohel, v'yikra Aaron u'Miriam v'yitzu shneihem. And then God quickly tells Miriam and Aaron to get out. Why? What's that? Come the three of you into this place, and now Aaron and Miriam get out.
To show them they weren't the same.
Right. He's trying to show them, for them to recognize, you are not like Moshe. You can't come pitom. You will die if you stay here too long. Right? Because you're pitom, you were in the middle of something else, and now, right? So that's why it says pitom here, mm-hmm. because it's just to tell them that they were caught off guard, just
yes.
suddenly.
Not b'chalom.
All right. So Hashem tells them, "Shimu no dvarai." Listen to what I have to say. Im yenavi achem Hashem b'mara elav esvada b'chalom adeverbo. Every other navi, including the two of you. When you receive a prophecy, you receive it in a dream, in a vision. You receive it, it's not sense data, right? Now, a real vision coming from God is going to seem very real, mm-hmm. right? In fact, you might dream that you're struggling with an angel and wake up with a dislocated nerve or the hip even, you know? You have a dream, you're getting stuck on the highway and the car is overheating and you pull off the cap and you actually feel heat on your hand. The mind is so powerful like this. There are some experts who are able, I've heard from people doing this. There are experts who have hypnotized people into feeling hot and then feeling cold and then, right? And you really feel like it's, right? So my daughter was once hypnotized like this in camp, and he had like 10 kids lined up, and he said he told them bend over, and pick up a cute puppy, and put him on your lap, right? So they're all like entranced, and they're all bending over, and my daughter goes to pick it up, puts it on her lap, and she does this. She hates dogs. She did this. As if though there was really a puppy on her lap. It's crazy. So mm-hmm. there people are, you know, so look, in a, if it's a real vision, right, but you're not seeing real things. You could see God in the vision. Yeshayahu sees God in his vision, right? Okay. So has anybody here ever, I mean, we can have a dream, you could dream anything, right? Jews tend not to dream about God because we don't have a vision of God. We're not supposed to. Because where God is everything. God is an idea. It's not to be sensed. Following? So that's a tenet of faith for us. You know, the Egyptians thought the sun, the Nile, you know, those things represent God and they're holy. But nothing in physical has inherent holiness. If I were to wonder what's the holiest thing in the universe, it's probably the human soul, human body, the human soul. Human being is much more holy than anything which created in God's image,
mm-hmm.
right? If the Ten Commandments was holy, Moshe wouldn't have broken them. He broke them to show them that nothing has inherent holiness. Don't try to qualify God and quantify him with this golden piece of thing, this thing you just made. I'm about to destroy it. The Israelites made that mistake when they thought that the temple would save them from the Babylonians. It's not. It's a den of iniquity in the face of your misbehavior. Or the sons of Eli thought that by taking the Aron, the holy ark, to battle, right? Like Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember? That by taking the holy ark to battle, they would defeat the Philistines. No, it's a box. It's a little wood and some gold. Good, it has value, but there's no power unto its own. There's great power if you are moral and you deserve it. Right? Okay, back to our point, is that when I appear to everybody, including the two of you, right? It's in a dream. But when I appear to Moshe, it's real. He really saw a burning bush. That was not a vision. He saw real sense data. He could touch it. He could sense it. He could smell the burning embers. He could sense it. Lo chein avdi Moshe, b'chol beis hinam onu. Moshe is not like this. What does it mean, b'chol beis neamon? You ever hear you should build a bayis neamon b'Yisrael, right? What does this mean? In my house, he is so reliable, he's so trusted. What does it mean? Not like the two of you. Right? Well, whatever, however you want to interpret these few words, because he's being contrast with Miriam and Aaron. Right? And one other place where it says that Moshe held up his hands, remember what it says?
Lighting.
His hands were emuna.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? The dove emuna. The
part of the Amalek.
Okay. It doesn't mean that Moshe can't fail. That's not true. Moshe is a human being, and he does fail. He fails with Aaron, right? It's a story coming up. Right? He's a human being. He has frailties, and he has right?
Anger.
Yeah, he deals with anger. Right? He doesn't get angry here.
No.
Chobesi ne'emonhu. Right? So the answer is that I know that what he sees is always interpreted as truth. What you see, you may misinterpret. And this may be part of his, Bravanel says this in his introduction to your Sefer Yirmiyahu, is that this may be part of Moshe's humility.
Yeah.
Is that he is given him the message. Remember, he's writing the Torah. I don't want the Torah to be given to someone's interpretation. He took dictation. Right? When Yirmiyahu received a vision, he was shown an almond tree with branches that looked like clubs or like a Makel Shakedan Iroe. So Hashem says, oh, he tafto the rope. What does that mean? Anyone could see an almond tree. No, he understood what it represented. He Shakedan Iadrila Soto. The other prophets see Chidot. They see, you know, he says right here, he says, Pe'el Pe'a de Berbo. I speak to him mouth to mouth. No miscommunication. Everything is clear. Marev Velobachidos. And he sees the clear picture of what I am. I thought God doesn't have a picture. Moshe asked to see God, right? And he said, Ki lo yirani adam v'chai, God, you cannot see me and live. Right? So what does it mean? Tumunat Hashem yabit. He sees the true picture of me.
That's the song. Mokam b'Yisrael k'moshe od navi'u mabitu
v'natu. So, t'muna cannot mean something to be sensed, because God told Moshe, you cannot see such a thing. But God did show him something, whether or not Moshe could sense it. Obviously, we have to interpret this accordingly if we say that God doesn't have any form at all. Is that God, while telling Moshe, you cannot see my face, did allow one human being in history to see his back. Right? He says, Vasi Yosi es kapi, v'ra'isa es achorai. You will see my back. Maze.
What does it mean, back?
What does it mean? If God doesn't have a face, how does he have a back?
Yeah. You see the, in retrospect,
the metaphors.
Right. Metaphorically, metaphors. Says that the Rav's, that's exactly the Rav's word, that he, that we don't understand God immediately, but we do. We will understand God in retrospect. Okay. When something bad happens to us, the first reaction tends to be, why me? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. This isn't what, right? So the Kuzari says this very nicely. He says that at the time Avraham was told to go to Canaan, God sort of tells him why you can't just inherit this land right now. It's not in your power to do so, right? Because there are other people here now. And he says, it's very cryptic, he says, Ki lo sholem chet ha'emori. The Emorite sin is not significant enough for me to banish them from this land yet. Emori is synonymous with Kanani at this point. Ki lo sholem chet ha'emori. Because what I do is, for you, I do a great favor. And we say this in Rosh Hashanah time. For you, I do ma'avir rishon rishon. I pay you right away. Right? Meaning, you have, because if you, I would allow your sins to accumulate, like I'm doing with the Amorites, right? Then that'll be too much. Right? All right, but that's for a different topic. It's a more philosophical topic.
So isn't temuna there in opposition to chidut?
That's all. Yeah, that's all. Right. He does not.
It doesn't mean it doesn't mean a picture.
Yes, yes.
But rather, no confusion. Straight.
If you would read the first 20 chapters of Yechezkel tonight, you'll get exactly what this means. Because Yechezkel speaks in riddles. In fact, there's a prophecy where he says to the people, complain to him, Yechezkel, you're always speaking to us in riddles. Why don't you just tell us straight? Right?
He didn't get it in straight. He got it in riddles. Right.
Okay, so that is you know, poetic form, but Moshe gets it straight, okay? Because there's more at stake here. What Moshe has to write is much more important than what Yirmiyahu has to write. All right, so he says, "Umadua lo yireisem daber ba'avdi b'Moshe." How could you not fear to speak against Moshe? In other words, I'll tell you this. I don't think anybody has ever spoken. I mean, people have dared to speak Lashon Hara. I'm not a great presence that did no one just go, I don't want to say Lashon Hara in front of Rabbi Schwartz. No, I'm saying that no one has ever spoken to my face Lashon Hara about my father. Why not?
There wasn't any.
Because I wouldn't allow it.
Yeah.
I'll punch him. What do you mean? Don't say anything about my father, right? Tell me something about my wife. You can sit to my face. You can tell me. Right. I'll get out of here. I mean, I'm not gonna. Right. I wouldn't even listen to the third word. I'm not gonna. Excuse me. What are you talking about? Goodbye. I'm not listening to this. Right. So what makes you think I should listen to Lashon Hara about anyone? Right. So this is the way Hashem is putting it. Don't you recognize that if you speak against Moshe, you're speaking against me? How dare you think that my ear is going to accept what you have to say? Right? Because, let me tell you, it's hard to say this, because just as, remember, with Lashon Hara, there's a ganef. Ganef is this the one who steals, and there's a fence. If people steal and they have no place to sell it, they have to stop stealing, right? Okay? If no one's going to listen to Lashon Hara, no one will be able to say Lashon Hara. Every mouth has to have an ear, right? So if it's hard to put down Lashon Hara, because basically what the person is saying is, you know, I'm better than the person we're talking about, and so are you.
So it's very hard to duck that.
Okay, so ducking that means, no, I'm not better than that person. Okay, yes?
But how do we know it's Lashon Hara? Because maybe they just thought there's something wrong there and it needs to be shared.
So Rashi answers that because of the Taras. When Moshe speaks against Bnei Israel and says they will believe me, God says, put your hand in your pocket, Taras. Right? So that seems to be what's going on. I think we are at 9 o'clock already. So I haven't totally finished this. I would like to finish this off because next week, this coming Shabbat is Parshat Tazria Mitzora. So there's a lot of messages in there. So it's a good spot. And then we'll conclude this. And then I just want to do with the way a few more things between Moshe and Aaron. Moshe Aaron is going to die soon, so there's not a lot more. And then we'll move on to other siblings and family members. Okay. Hi, everybody. Marv next door. I think we need everybody here.
I think we need more.